Well, Carrie always gets me. I forget he has to lower that thing, and so I get up here way too quick. So he always gets me. But I enjoy Carrie. I love working with him. We went out to lunch this week, had a good time. So I always eat really fast, and he always makes fun of me for that. So anyway, well, if you would, open up your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be beginning in verse 24, Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And last week we spoke about the fact that God greets us, that God is a God who has come down to meet us. He didn't meet us when we were perfect. He didn't meet us when we were good enough for him. But God is interested in greeting us and meeting us just where we are. And that we need to be that kind of church that meets and greets other people. And today I want to talk about the God who saves us, the one who came to save us, and how we should be concerned for the lost. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, says, "He put another parable for them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" You know, this time that we're having of a revival, I hope, and I've been praying, and I know several of you have been praying and fasting for a revival as well, is almost among us. And one of the things that we need to understand is, first off, that God has a concern for lost people. God has a heart for people that don't know him. You know, I think oftentimes we get into this mindset because we live, because we're saved and we go to church, that everybody around us just happens to know the gospel. That everybody around us, even if they're not a Christian, they've heard the Christian gospel before. And somehow or another, we get into this mindset that surely everybody knows who Jesus is. And if you were to go up to somebody and say, "Hey, do you know who Jesus is?" they would just say, "Yes." You know, I remember my uncle for a long time, he was a police officer in Greenville, Texas. And one of the things that he would do as a police officer was whenever he would arrest somebody, you know, they were stuck with him in that patrol car until he drove them to the jail. And one of the things that he would do at the beginning of his career was whenever somebody was in the back seat of his patrol car, he would witness to them. You know, "I've got you here for a while. It's obvious that your life isn't on the right track. So I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ." And he said one of the discouraging things about doing that and the reason why he stopped after a while was because in telling people, they would say, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Oh, yeah, I've grown up at church." You know, and after a while, he got discouraged to the point where he just stopped. And I think that we can be the same way. You know, here it says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared with a man who sowed good seed in his field. And there's a lot that can be said about what the kingdom of heaven means, but one of the things the kingdom of heaven does mean is that the church is a part of that. The kingdom of heaven is where God is in charge. The kingdom of heaven is where God is ruling, describes what the church is supposed to be like. And the church is compared to a field where God is sowing good seed, wheat. But all of a sudden, an enemy comes along and plants weeds. He wants to ruin the crop. You know, when the servants come to him, they say, "Master, what do you want us to do with these weeds? Should we pluck them up now?" He said, "No, because you're going to damage the wheat. But just let them grow. Let them grow together, and I will take care of it at the end. I'm going to take care of it, but you let them grow." You know, one of the first things I think that we need to focus on is that God brings the growth. If we're going to have revival, if anybody is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be because, yeah, we were prepared, yeah, we were set up, but because God does it. Because God did a work in somebody's life. Because God did a work in somebody's heart where they decided that they were going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and our concern shouldn't be, well, how do we know who's saved? Or how do we know who's lost? Here's a simple answer to that question. You don't. And you're never going to. You don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that you are. You don't know who's lost. And we need to quit acting like we do and just faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to give two stories that sort of illustrate this. The first is a story about a guy that lived a long time ago by the name of John and Charles Wesley. All right? And John and Charles Wesley, if you don't know, they're the founders of what's now the Methodist Church. And John and Charles, they went to school at Oxford, which is a very prestigious school. They both got degrees. They were going to be clergy. They were going to be involved in the church. And they became a group, became part of a group called the Holy Ones. Well, they're at Oxford. That's a pretty self-righteous title for a group. But people began to make fun of the group that they were in, and the name they gave them to make fun of them was Methodists. Because John and Charles figured, hey, there's got to be a method. There's got to be a way, a three-step process, 10 simple ways for me to get close to God. And John and Charles Wesley, they were part of this group, and they were being called the Methodists, and they decided to take it one step further. They went and became missionaries, and they took a boat to go to Georgia, a new colony in a new world, and they decided that they were going to share the gospel among Indian people. You've got two guys that are part of a holy group. They know their Bible front and backwards, and they're going to be missionaries in a distant nation to a group of tribal people. There's one problem. John and Charles didn't know if they were saved or not. You know, and if you would have looked at their life from the outside, that there's two guys, two brothers, and man, they're so sold out to God that they're going to travel across the world to share the gospel with other people. But if you read their journals, Charles Wesley wrote this. He wrote, "I have come to share the gospel with the Indians, but who will share the gospel with me?" He didn't know it himself. And if you would have looked at his life from the outside, if you would have judged his life just by what he was doing, you and I would have come to the conclusion, there's no doubt that John and Charles are saved. There's no doubt that John and Charles know Jesus. But it wasn't until several years later at a late night church meeting where the way that he put it was, there was a warming of my heart by God. And I no longer had any doubt that I belong to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a second story, and the second story is more modern, and it's a good friend of mine. His name is Dr. Richard Foster. He's actually completed his doctorate. I'm just working on mine probably forever. No, not really. I'll get it done, okay? Everybody keeps on reminding me. It's getting real annoying, so I'll have to get it done. But Dr. Richard Foster, Brother Richard is what I call him, and he's a wonderful ministry friend of mine that I met in Camden, Arkansas. He's a buddy of mine. He's probably like, he's my dad's age, but we're good friends. But I got to know Brother Richard just for this simple reason. It's like I'm kind of a Bible nerd. And I'm not a Bible nerd just because. I used to want to be a Bible nerd just so I could show how much I knew about the Bible and be better than everybody else. But it slowly came to a point in my life where I became a Bible nerd because I wanted to know more about God. And while I was living in Camden, Arkansas, of all places, you got to know something about Camden. It is in the middle of basically nowhere, okay? It's 2 hours to any major city. I mean, Camden is just in the... When we moved here, we thought, man, we are in the Metroplex. Thank you, God, for Itasca, all right? I mean, because we were living in Camden, Arkansas. But in the middle of Camden, Arkansas, I decided that I want to get closer to God. And one of the ways I wanted to do that was read my Greek New Testament. I'd gotten out of the habit of studying my Greek New Testament. Well, lo and behold, there was this guy. I mean, his shirt tail was always tucked in. A preacher, I mean, I used to see him at the store on his casual day. And he was wearing jeans with dress shoes and his shirt tail tucked in. And I'll just say, Richard, untuck the shirt, man. I mean, this guy was buttoned up, laced up, everything you thought a preacher should be. And I got to know Brother Richard, and he would do daily devotionals in his Greek New Testament. Anyway, we got together where we still do once a week over Skype. We read our Greek New Testaments together. But here's Brother Richard's story, and I didn't know this just from looking at him. As a teenager, he played the electric guitar. And I mean, this button-up, laced-up guy with, like, the newscaster hair, you know, was telling me his testimony. I was thinking, this just cannot be you. As a teenager, he was playing the electric guitar. And he got so good at electric guitar that he was the lead guitar player for UNT. The lead electric guitar player for UNT. Now, if you don't know anything about music, you might know UNT is a really good music school. And if Richard was the lead electric guitar player for the UNT band, that means that he was probably, most likely, one of the top five electric guitar players in the United States of America. I mean, this guy is good. He jammed one time for me. It was pretty impressive, but he doesn't play his guitar anymore, and I'm about to tell you why. He got so into rock and roll. He got so into that band lifestyle that Richard was raised in a Christian home, confessed faith in Jesus Christ, that he turned his back on his faith in Jesus Christ. And Richard began doing drugs, living the party life. And if you asked Richard if he was a Christian, he'd say no. If you asked Richard, are you a Christian? He'd say, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Hostile to the gospel. If you looked at Richard's life, you would say that there's no way that guy could be saved. And you would probably be justified in thinking that. But Richard will tell you, even though I denied Christ, and even though I was living like I wasn't saved, inside, I knew I belonged to Jesus. And I was just rebelling. But there came a time in Richard's life, and it's really bizarre, he had a dream where Jesus told him to put down his guitar and pick up his Bible. You know, and he's been preaching ever since. And he doesn't pick up his guitar hardly anymore because he doesn't want to have an idol. But the point of those two stories is just to tell you this. You don't know in Itasca, even if you've lived here your whole life, you have no idea who's saved and who's lost. But what we do know is just like the master of this parable, is that it's our job, if we're going to be like God, to continually share the gospel with everybody we come in contact with. Read about the master. He has servants. He has people that are working in his field. And if you were to, of course, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out that, look, we are the servants. We are the laborers in God's field. And the servants were the ones who were concerned with figuring out who's who and what's what. You know, what's wheat and what's weeds. You know, we need to separate it now. But see, God's not worried about that. And he's not worried that his servants be worried about that. All he wants his servants to do is to grow his crop. All he wants his servants to do is to keep on laboring in his field. And I want to ask you, just like I ask myself, are you busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ right where you are? A couple years ago, a survey came out of Southern Baptist churches, and here's what we found out. Listen to this. 60% of all Southern Baptist churches did not baptize a single youth. A child, the age of 12 to 17 in their church last year. That should break your heart. That shouldn't just be some statistic. That should be a heartbreaking statistic. Listen to this one. 80% of all Baptist churches, and we're talking about thousands upon thousands of Baptist churches. We have a weekly attendance of Southern Baptists of 5.8 million people in this country. 5.8 million people that go to church every week in a Southern Baptist church. I'm not just stuck on Southern Baptists. If you heard me preach before, I believe that Christianity is a lot more than just Southern Baptists, all right? But I'm just going with these stats. 5.8 million Southern Baptist worshipers. Listen to this. 80% of all Baptist churches did not last year baptize anybody between the ages of 18 to 25. So that means that last year, that 60% of all churches didn't baptize anybody, from a teenager to an adult. Now, if you want to ask me why in the world that happened, I'm going to give you a real clear answer of why that happened, and you might not like it, because we don't care enough. We don't care enough. And it's not just that we don't care enough about people. It's that we don't love Jesus Christ enough to do the simple thing that he told us to do, which is to share the gospel, the message of God's love to people that are lost and that are hurting in the neighborhood, in the houses, and in the world around us. And I just want to ask you, and asking myself, when in the world are we going to wake up? What is it going to take for us to stop worrying about how religious we are, about how great our church building is, to get over our property, to get over how things are done, to where we're actually reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. We had a work day up here yesterday, and that was a blessing. But we should never forget that God cares more about one person in this town coming to faith in Jesus Christ than he cares more about whether or not this building crumbles and falls. In our hearts and our times and our effort goes a lot of times into this building, which someday will crumble and fall, versus into reaching people who will live on for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And man, if I'm going to put my money in one place or the other, I'm not going to spend my money on some building. I'm going to invest my time and my money into people. I don't want my name on some pew donated by Jonathan Bowman, so that when I die, everybody knows that I donated a pew. Big deal. You think God, when I get to heaven, is going to say, "Hey, Jonathan, I'm so glad you donated that pew. You know, great is your reward. Enter in, because behold, thou hast set pews in a church." No. I want the name of Jesus Christ to be on the hearts and on the mouths of people. And that's what I want Jesus Christ to look at me someday and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't build a building that could burn down. You didn't put your name on something that's going to rot and go away. You were busy about investing your life in the eternal destinies of the people around you." And church, we have got to get that. We have got to get that. That it is about the gospel. And I want to ask you, because, man, I've been here 6 months, and listen, it breaks my heart. And I know that God reaches people, but it still breaks my heart that we haven't filled this thing one time. And I want to ask you as a church family, I don't know, I haven't been here. When's the last time you filled it? When's the last time you clapped your hands because somebody gave their life to Jesus Christ? Because somebody was baptized because they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. I don't know when the last time that is as a church. I didn't delve into the records or whatever. I'm not focused on the past. I'm thinking about today and what we're going to be like tomorrow. But let me tell you, if we're more concerned with the upkeep of a place or making sure that we are happy here than we are of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ, we got a problem. And God's not going to bring us revival. He's going to send revival to another church, to people that want to share his name more, that people who want to lift up his name more, who are more interested in doing what Jesus told them to do, to go out there working in the fields, sharing the name of Jesus Christ. And he won't send revival here. But let me tell you, if we humble ourselves, if we get focused, if we get busy about lifting up the name of Jesus, God will bring revival. People will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, we can't get tired. We can't get weary. We can't get focused on something else. You know, there was an article written by Lifeway when this report came out about the decline in baptisms and people coming to know Christ in Southern Baptist churches, and they gave these, why? What's the problem? What's going on? And people want to point their fingers at, well, it's our culture, it's a secular culture. Listen, the reason we have a secular culture is because we're not sharing the gospel. Don't point your finger at lost people for acting like they're lost. They're going to. That makes no sense. It's like pointing at your finger at the sky saying, I can't believe that sky is blue. Man, it should be purple. You know, lost people are going to act lost, and to complain about it is ridiculous. It's redundant. But first thing we need to admit, why, is because we have a spiritual problem. People dying and going to hell doesn't bother you. I want you to think about that. Does people dying and going to hell, does that bother you? Is there anybody in your life who you know that doesn't know Jesus, and does that ever keep you awake at night? You know, and if that's not true in your life, then you, like me, like all of us, we need to get on our knees and to repent, because we've set our focus on something other than what Jesus commanded us to do, the last thing he said to us, which is, go you therefore into all nations and make disciples, preaching and teaching everything that I've commanded you. Look, we like the gospel because we like the easy parts. We like Jesus because we like, man, somebody that can heal us, somebody that can provide for us, somebody that can give us food. We want everything about the life of Jesus except for the end. Crucifixion. Man, Jesus was so well loved in this world that it got him killed. And sometimes we're so afraid to open up our mouth because we don't want people to say, well, that offends me. We're so afraid to open up our mouth and just to speak the truth in love. I mean, what are they going to say? No. I mean, some Christians have been turned down for more dates than they have been turned down by sharing the gospel. I mean, because they were more concerned with picking up chicks in high school than they were with sharing the gospel with their friends. I mean, what's the worst that a lost person is going to say to you? I don't believe that. I don't want that. No. Come on. We have a spiritual problem. Another issue that we have is we have a discipleship problem. We have a discipleship problem in the church where we get people saved and then we leave them alone. We just dunk people and it's like, okay, now you know everything about how you're supposed to live. Go on about your life. Look, I don't want to be like that. And I want to tell you something. If God sends a revival, if God brings a harvest of people into this church, that's just the beginning of the work. I mean, if you're going to work hard this upcoming week, cooking food, greeting people, visiting people, working in the nursery, counseling people, if you think you're working hard this week, let me tell you, if God gives us 100 people, you better get ready to work hard the next few weeks. Because the last thing we want to do is get somebody dunked and think and saved and then just leave them out on the streets. You know, have you ever heard a report about a baby that's been left in a dumpster? Have you ever heard a report about a baby that was just left on the doorsteps of the hospital? And you think, man, how could a mama do something to a baby like that? But how many Christian babies have been in our church and we just want to check it off that, yeah, we had 100 baptized this year. I'm good. I get a certificate from the Southern Baptist Convention of Texas. Whoop-de-doo. Christian babies. But we abandon them. We leave them out to dry. There's no follow-up. There's no visitation. There's no here's how you read your Bible. There's no here's how you study your word. There's no here's how you pray. There's here's how you speak with God. There's none of that. And then we want to complain about, well, that person said they were saved, but I don't know if they were. They're babies. And they need our help. We have to disciple them. And the third thing that they point out in this article is that we celebrate the wrong things in our churches. We celebrate the wrong things. Churches put more effort into celebrating their 100th year existence than they do somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't say anything about all the angels in hell and heaven celebrating your 100th year existence. But the Bible says when one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that heaven breaks out into applause, into rejoicing, like you and I probably can't even imagine on this earth. But we forget that, and we celebrate the wrong things. And we need to celebrate when lost people come to know Jesus. You know, here on the desk in front of you, I've got some tickets that we're going to be giving out this week. This is just one of them. You know, this is a ticket to a family night, to a steak dinner. And on it says, like, the value of this ticket is $15. But I don't know that we're charging $15. Is Mark in here? He's in the nursery. Way to serve, Mark. But why aren't you here when I need you? Okay. But, man, I know that we can, you know, we're supposed to buy these tickets and give them to our lost friends. Because you don't want to go up to a lost person and say, hey, I want you to buy this ticket so you'll come to church, please. Invest in them. But, you know, we've got tickets up here for a steak dinner where you just buy these. You know, and buy them for $5, buy them for $10, take a handful, give a donation. If you don't have any money, I don't care. We'll lose money on the steaks. Big deal. But all I'm asking you to do this week is just take a handful of tickets and give them out. Give them out to the person at the grocery store. Give them out to the person that checks you out at David's. You know? Or Dollar General. Give them to your neighbor. Give them to your family. Invite them to come to church and just to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel. And again, we're supposed to buy them for other people and give them out. But man, if you don't have the money for that, I don't care. I will go into debt trying to reach somebody for Jesus. A little bit. I'm not going to be fully irresponsible at the church because I see everybody kind of looking at me like, what are you thinking? You know. But I'm going to ask you to be willing just to give out a ticket to somebody and invite them. You know, in your bulletin, you've got a schedule listed that shows everything that's going on. You know, it's listed where it usually says notes that Sunday morning, we're going to have our youth here, right? And hopefully we'll rally troops and get more of the people that are here on Wednesday night here next Sunday morning. But Sunday morning, the plan is Ronnie's going to come, and he's going to talk to the youth and get them fired up about sharing the gospel. And then we're going to get in cars. Check that out. We might even skip Sunday school to go and reach some lost people. Praise God. We're going to get in cars with a student. We're going to drive them around, and we're going to abduct their friends. Not really. We're not going to chase them down and duct tape them, you know, or anything like that. But we're going to ask them, hey, do you want to come this morning and hear the gospel? And so what that means is Sunday morning, I'm going to need some adults who are willing to not go to Sunday school, get in their car, drive around with some students, and pick up their friends. And man, maybe there's a teenager in your life. Maybe there's a neighborhood boy that you know or girl that you know, and you've seen them grow up. Bring them. Because the hope is that next Sunday morning, some students come to faith in Jesus Christ. And who knows, maybe somebody who's a member of this church for 40 years will come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen that happen. There was a buddy, a good friend of mine, his name was Earl. It's a true story, Earl. Earl was 75 and been a member of Lamar for 50 years when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Walked an aisle, everybody's jaw dropped. But man, he didn't know if he was saved or not. He knew that day. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. But so next Sunday morning, we're going to need drivers. You know, the hope is that their families, some of these kids get saved, and that their families come that very night when Ronnie Hill is preaching, and that their families hear the gospel and they get saved. And the reason the students will come back that night is because we're dunking them back here. You know, we're going to be like Dunkin' Donuts. We're just going to be dunking them as fast as we can. You know, popping them out. You know, and then the hope is Monday we're going to go talk to the school, the high school students. You know, that means Monday night from 6 to 8, we need people who are here willing to greet people, people that are here willing to serve out pizza. We're going to give away free pizza. That we need somebody here to run sound, somebody here to run video. and that more youth will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the hope is that they go home and they tell their families what happened to them. And the next night we have a kids' night. We're going to need more greeters, more people to serve, more people to counsel. And that their baby brothers and sisters will come. And Ronnie's going to speak at the school, speak to kids that day. And that they'll come and their families will bring them. Because usually, you know, when the kids come, the mom and daddies are going to come. And they're going to hear the gospel. And then Wednesday night, the steak dinner night, which that's on you and me to get the word out. I'm just telling you right now, if we don't do our job, people aren't going to know about it. That's on you and me to pass these out and get the word out and invite people. Hand them out to every teacher at your school. Hand them out to every coworker that you know. If they don't want them and they just leave it on the ground, I don't care. Just let them know that it's happening. All right? And the hope is that Wednesday night we have kids who got saved Monday night, kids who got saved on Tuesday night, and mommies and daddies that come to faith on Wednesday night. And Drew, I might need your help because we might have two horse troughs up here full of water and we could just be baptizing people for about 45 minutes. I mean, that's the vision. We might have so many people come to eat steak that we might have to go get over our rule about no eating in the sanctuary because we're going to let lost people come in here and eat steak in the sanctuary. Praise God. Praise God. Because we want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Not be a part of our church. Not grow my ministry. Please. The only thing in my resume that counts is what God thinks of me. And if I'm being faithful to Him, it's not my ministry. Man, if a preacher ever says my ministry, slap that guy. It's God's ministry. His life belongs to Jesus. Maybe don't slap him. Just let him know, man, it's not your ministry. All right? Because I'm afraid I'll slip up and say it and somebody be popping me in the cheek, okay? But I'm going to ask you right now, we're going to have a time of invitation. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and it's going to be a different kind of time. Is we've got some sheets up here and some pens, and we've got people that are drivers for Sunday morning. If you're willing to work in the nursery on Wednesday night, if you're willing to counsel people, counseling people is so easy, because like I just preached, we don't know who's saved or lost. That's not your job. Just have them fill out a card, and if they say that they're praying to receive Christ, take them at their word for it. We'll figure that out later. It's so easy just to have somebody just fill out their information, let them know. You don't have to be a Bible genius. Just ask them, what are you doing? And they'll tell you, and we'll figure it out later. You know, we're not going to know who some of us are saved until the very end, all right? But counselors, if you're willing to serve food, if you want to be a greeter, this time of invitation is not for lost people. Although if you don't know that you're saved, you can come talk to me. But this time of invitation is just for you as people who know Jesus Christ to come down here and step up and put your name on a list and grab some tickets and say, Jesus, next week I'm going to serve you. It's going to be about you. I'm going to invest some time in reaching lost people for you. And if you can do that one night, great. If you can do that two nights, great. Three nights, whatever. Just serve God with the best of your ability. That's all I'm asking. So, Stephanie, if you would go ahead and jump on that piano. Not really. Don't take that literally, but play that piano. And we're going to bow our heads in prayer. And I'm just going to ask you that whenever you feel God moving in your heart, tugging at you, and man, if you don't have a burden for lost people, repent of that. Because it's sin. Just as much as any other sin. And I'm just going to ask you, whenever God leads you, just to do a simple thing. Come down here. Put your name on a sheet of paper. Pray. Grab some tickets and go home. That's all. Just come down here. Put your name on a sheet of paper. Grab some tickets, pray. Go home and serve Jesus. All right. Stephanie, you just can begin to play. We'll begin to pray, and you just respond however God leads you.